I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Hopefully we can do more than scratch the surface on this one. But even scratching the surface would profit us a lot. Let's just go through this passage and look at the different persons or the different characters present and analyze who they are and the ramifications of what that means. For instance, who is the true vine? Jesus Christ is the true vine. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You will not find life in some other prophet. You will not find life in Muhammad. You will not find life in Buddha. You will not find life in Joseph Smith. You will not find life in the Pope. Find life in Jesus Christ. He is the source of life. He is the one you must go to for life and for everything that is good. He is the vine. Furthermore, we do not go to created things for life like we are prone to doing. Romans 1 says the natural man exchanges the truth of God for a lie and worships and serves created things rather than the Creator. We go to created things to find life. We go to food to find life. We go to sex to find life. We go to money. We go to work and other things. The meaning of life and eternal life is not found anywhere else. It is found in Jesus Christ. He is the vine. He is where it comes from. He came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. It's Jesus Christ. Seek Jesus Christ. He is the vine. Jesus is the source of all that is good for the branches. If he's the vine and we are the branches, that means he is the source of any good thing that you have. It all comes from him. Everything that is worthy to be called good comes from Jesus Christ. We will not find good by looking in the world. We will not find good by looking within. We will find good by looking to the vine. That's where it comes from. The good comes from Jesus Christ. Faith itself is not something that we find naturally within. Faith itself comes from the vine. That's why Jesus is called the author and perfecter of our faith. The author or the finisher of our faith. If he's the author of it, it means he wrote it. He's the source of it. So we don't look within for these things. We look to Jesus Christ for these things and all that is good. There is a reason that God gets the glory. Jesus Christ gets the glory. It's because he's the one who has all the goods. He is the vine. All the good stuff comes from him into the branches. It is in the branches after it comes from him into the branches. But it is not in them before it comes from him. Jesus, interestingly enough, has made himself dependent on the vine dresser, who is the Father. There's a couple of other verses. We're going to be flipping around in John here. Turn to John 5, 19 through 20. Notice how Jesus, for his humility, was to make himself dependent. Verse 19, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel." Then look at verse 30 of the same chapter. "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You see Jesus' dependence. Just as the vine is dependent upon the vine dresser to look after it, so Jesus has made himself in a situation, in a position of dependence, humility, upon the vineyards of his Father. Jesus, as the vine, freely and joyfully subjects his life to the purposes of the vine dresser. Vines don't exist for themselves. Vines don't just sit out there just doing nothing. They exist because someone worked with them and around them and cultivated and dug around them and fertilized them and took care of them and pruned them and did all those sorts of things. And the fruit that comes off of the branches, and we'll get into that later, and all the produce and the entire production is for the vine dresser. And any others that he chooses to give it to. So Jesus exists, so to speak, and he joyfully subjects himself to the vine dresser. Look at John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says here, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." There is the vine being subject to the vine dresser. Look at John 8, verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So he didn't just please himself. He did the things that pleased his Father. The vine is subject to the vine dresser. How much more should we be then to the purposes of the vine dresser? Next, who's who in the passage? Who is the vine dresser? The vine dresser is, of course, the Father. And as Father and as vine dresser, that means he's in management. He's the boss. He's the one who supervises the entire operation. He's in control of the vine and the branches and the fruit production and all of those things. He works to ensure that the vine and the branches are a successful enterprise and that they do what they're supposed to do, that they are a fruit-bearing business, so to speak. He removes the bad branches that are good for nothing and they're taking up space, and he cuts them off. And he does everything for the vine and the branches to make it a successful operation. He gives his time, his resources, and himself to the vine. Looking at John chapter 6, verse 57. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall also live because of me." So the living Father sent him. John 12, verses 49 through 50. John 12, 49 through 50. Jesus says, "I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Now, one might think, why does Jesus need to be so dependent on the Father? Isn't Jesus God? Isn't he the Son of God? Isn't he the second person of the Trinity? Why does he need to get everything from the Father and then share only what the Father gives him? Why can't he just do his own thing? Why can't he just be off on his own and sort of be independent? Because he doesn't want to be. He wants to be dependent upon the Father. That's what he does. That's his purpose through eternity. And that such is the vine to the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. The Father determines, as vine dresser, the timing of pain in your life and the degree of it. Pruning is painful, but it is good pain. It is necessary pain. Without pain, you will not bear fruit. Without suffering, you will not bear fruit. Without suffering and pain, you will not do what you're supposed to do. You will not be what you're supposed to be. You will be a wayward branch growing everywhere else. But you are to be a branch that bears much fruit. And so the Father sees to it, and he determines the timing and the degree of the pain that you experience. This cutting off, interestingly enough, is not sin. When he prunes you, he's not pruning sin. Yes, he does get rid of sin in your life, but pruning is not the sin. When someone prunes a vine and the branches of the vine, they're pruning the previous year's growth. They're pruning the life of the vine itself. They're taking off the previous season's growth. and cutting it back. That's not sin, that's good stuff. But it's being taken back so that you might bear more fruit. What would happen if he just left last season's growth on there? You start to trust in it. You start to brag in it. You start to look at yourself as the branch and say, look what I've done. But he cuts it back. He prunes it back so that you might bear even more fruit. Here's a good passage here in this book by Andrew Murray called The True Vine. And he explains this pruning process. Consider for a moment what this pruning or cleansing is. It is not the removal of weeds or thorns or anything from without that may hinder the growth. No, it is the cutting off of the long shoots of the previous year. The removal of something that comes from within, that has been produced by the life of the vine itself. It is the removal of something that is a proof of the vigor of its life. The more vigorous the growth has been, the greater the need for pruning. It is the honest, healthy wood of the vine that has to be cut away. And why? Because it would consume too much of the sap to fill all the long shoots of last year's growth. The sap must be saved up and used for fruit alone. The branches, sometimes 8 and 10 feet long, are cut down close to the stem, and nothing is left but just 1 or 2 inches of wood, enough to bear the grapes. It is when everything that is not needful for fruit bearing has been relentlessly cut down, and just as little of the branches as possible has been left, that full, rich fruit may be expected. As little of the branches as is needful is left. As little of us as is needed is left so that more fruit might be born in our lives. John the Baptist says, he must increase, I must decrease. The Father does not just use trials in our lives, but primarily uses the Word of God. Jesus says, you are already clean because of the Word I have spoken to you. So we're clean, cleansing. Some of your translations might say, the Father, rather than pruning, that he cleanses every branch. He cleans it. Well, that means pruning. And so, the Word of God is the primary instrument that is used by God, by the Father, to prune you. Which is why you need to hear the Word of God. Which is why you need to read the Word of God. What does the Hebrews chapter 4 say? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the Word of God pierces us and judges the thoughts and intents of our heart, separates the dividing soul and spirit, and it purges us and cleanses us and prunes us. God also uses trials for the same reason. Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, listen to the heaviness that Paul experienced in trials in his life. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Paul wanted to die. It was so bad. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Why are you pruned back so mercilessly, so severely? Why is it so hard? So that we should not trust in ourselves. Who is the sap? Well, the passage doesn't talk about the sap being a person, but I believe the sap is implied that the sap is the Holy Spirit. Father is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. The sap is the good stuff that Jesus sends into the branches. Why do I think that? Because if you look back at John 14, this whole section here is called the Olivet Discourse. Starting in verse 16 through 18 of John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. How will he come to them? Through the Holy Spirit. Looking at chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 through 15 of the same chapter. John 16, 13 through 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So, in the picture of the vine and the branches, here's the vine. He sends the Spirit into you to teach you all things, to instruct you in all things. What is the fruit called? But the fruit of the Spirit. So that the fruit you produce as a branch is through the Spirit. Spirit produces this in you. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And so Jesus sends the sap, the Spirit, into you, and because of the power of the sap, so to speak, and the life that is in it, you bear fruit as believers. Looking at Luke chapter 11, flip over there, if you will, back a book, to Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. Teaching us to be persistent in prayer and not to give up. He talks about the man who comes at midnight and he's knocking and he's asking for bread. But God won't give him bread because he's his friend, but because he keeps knocking. He keeps annoying him at midnight and he's not going to leave until he gets what he's after. That's why he gets the bread. And then he follows that up by saying, and I say to you, verse 9, it shall be given. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Meaning that this ask and receive, seek and find, knock and open, is a asking for the Holy Spirit. Seeking for the Holy Spirit. Knocking for the Holy Spirit. Asking, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock and you'll open. How often? As long as it takes. That's the point of the knocking at midnight. And you keep knocking until you bug him to death. And until he gives it to you. And this is the sap that comes from the vine down into the branches, without which you cannot produce fruit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. What commandment is not covered by these things? If you have love in your life, just take that one. If you love other people and if you love God, what commandment would you not keep? If you love God, you keep His commandments. If you love other people, you won't sin against them. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How many things are solved in life if you just have joy in your life? And peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and gentleness, and faithfulness, and self-control. This just covers it all. So what do you need? You need the author of those things, which is the Holy Spirit. Or we say Jesus is the author of them, and He sends it through the Spirit. But the Spirit is the one that bears these fruit in our life, which is why you should ask for the Holy Spirit. Both believers and unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever, you should be asking for the Holy Spirit because that's what you need more than anything. If you are a believer, you should be asking for the Holy Spirit because that's what you need more than anything. Because you need the Spirit more. You can be full of the Spirit or you can be not full of the Spirit. And Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be filled with wine to get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. So the Spirit, I believe, is the sap. Notice in Paul's prayers, let's flip over to Ephesians chapter 3. And look at the way he prays, and you'll see how Paul sees the Holy Spirit as really the answer to our problems. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. I sometimes pray this at the end of the service when we close. as a benediction. Though not all of it. I've only memorized half of it. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Through the Spirit, he's praying for these things for us. Turn over to Philippians, next book. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit after him into us, because it is the fruit of the Spirit. Looking over at the next book, Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You see in that passage, you've got strengthened for the attaining of steadfastness and patience. Those are two of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned. You'll be filled with all knowledge, all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And so the things that Paul prays for us and for other believers, kind of things that he prays for, is just scattered with all the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Who are the false branches in John chapter 15? False branches are those who bear no fruit. They are false believers. They are those who make a profession of faith but have no real faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, speaks of those who profess to know him but deny him by their deeds. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. Men, it's talking about in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here's the key, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And avoid such men as these. Having a form of godliness means, in some respects, you look like a Christian. You come to church, you sing hymns, you pray, you do religious things, maybe you give money. You are in the midst of it. You make a claim to godliness, but your claim is a lie because you deny it. You deny its power. It makes no impact on your life. This is the branch in the vine. In that sense, it's in the vine, but it bears no fruit. Titus 1:16, very next book. Talking about people, it says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. They profess to know him, but by their deeds they deny him. This is just the same to say as all that we've been talking about in the entire book of 1 John. You can say one thing, but if you don't live it, it's a lie. The profession is empty, it's hollow, it's just words. They are the false branches. What will happen to them? They will be removed from their position of their profession. They will be removed out of the center of God's activity. and they will be thrown into the fire. They are good for nothing but kindling. Matthew 3, verses 7 through 12. John the Baptist preaches, and he warns the Pharisees to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 3, verses 7 through 12. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Well, John wasn't very user-friendly, was he? Didn't seem to be much into church growth. People coming for baptism, he almost seems disappointed. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that God is able to, from these stones, raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with who? The Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You see there, that's that reference there. That's the separation. Those who bear fruit, those are the wheat. They gather them up into the barn. The chaff, the false branches, those who do not bear fruit are gathered up and burned and thrown into hell. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus picks up on this same theme again. This theme of trees and fruit is constantly repeated throughout the New Testament. Matthew 7, verses 16 through 23. "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree, bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." And then he describes people who are bad trees, and who are the kind who are gathered up. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles.' And then I will say to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' These are the false branches, and they are removed." Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. He began telling this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" What is a tree worth if it does not bear fruit, if it does not do what it is intended to do? It is worth nothing except for kindling. It is good for nothing but a good bonfire. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 through 8. "For ground that drinks the rain which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." These are severe and stern warnings. These are warnings for us to examine ourselves. Are we bearing fruit? If not, then we are like those branches that are in the vine in that sense and are producing nothing but thorns and thistles, and we are good for nothing but being burned. Let this arrest our attention. Let us take this seriously. Let us not just blow it off and say, "Ah, well, let's go on about life. I'll just keep going as I have been. I don't know anything else to do." No, seek the Holy Spirit. Seek for repentance. Seek to be changed. Don't go on as you have been, if this describes you. Finally, in the passage of John 15, getting back there, who are the good branches? Good branches are true believers. They are those who bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Believers bear fruit in different degrees, but they do bear fruit. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. That's the reason you exist, believer. Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? What's the meaning of life? Right here, John 15. You are the branches. You bear fruit. That's what you do. You exist for the nourishment of others and the glory of God. You bear fruit not for yourself, but for others and for God. The fruit glorifies God, the vine dresser, and the vine itself, not the branch itself. If fruit is popping out in your life, the branch doesn't say, "Wow, look what I've done." The fruit exists only because it is attached to the vine. It does not separate itself from the vine and go out and go and produce fruit. That's not the way it works. How foolish for a branch to boast in its fruit. You have been saved for this very purpose, for bearing fruit. That's why you're in the kingdom. That's why you are headed for heaven, to bear fruit, not just so that you can get out of hell. Like that would be some miscarriage of justice, and God had to save you for that reason. No, you've been saved for fruit bearing. God had a design in this. He had a purpose for your salvation. You are not here in this life for fame, to become famous. You're not here to earn a lot of money. You're not here for your career. You're not here for leisure. You're not here for family. You're here to bear fruit. Christianity is not something you add on to all the other things you're doing. It's not just one of the many plates you spin. And you keep running around spinning plates, trying to keep them all going. And Christianity is just one of them. Christianity is the plate. It's the all-consuming, controlling, I am everything plate. You seek first the kingdom, and these other little things are granted to you. You don't seek those other things and then expect the kingdom to be added to you. You don't spend your life seeking everything else but the kingdom and hope God will tap on the kingdom at the end as a reward for your seeking everything else. The kingdom is life. That is your existence. That is your purpose if you are a branch. There is a lesson of destiny. The destiny of a fruit-bearing branch is gloriously successful. You will bear fruit. He'll prune you back. It'll be painful, but he'll prune you back. You'll bear more fruit. He'll prune you back. You'll bear more fruit. He'll prune you back. You'll bear more fruit. That's your future. Isn't that exciting? If you're a believer, you'll bear more fruit and more fruit and more fruit and more fruit until he's finished with you. It wasn't that Jim Elliot and some other missionary said, "I'm indestructible until God's finished with me." Can't be killed. You can't die until God's finished with you. You're indestructible. God has purposes for you that you bear fruit. The Father will be faithful to prune. The vine will be faithful to abide in you and send the sap into you. The sap will be faithful to do what it does in you, and you will be fruit bearing. There is a lesson of dependence. The branch is totally dependent on the vine. Totally. Separate the branch from the vine, it is nothing but dried up, shriveled kindling. You are totally, completely dependent upon Jesus Christ, the vine, and also the vine dresser, and also the sap for any good thing you do. It's not Jesus over here and you over here. I'm going to do a few good things for Jesus and then offer them to Jesus. No, Jesus does the good things in you. You do good things because Jesus is in you. You don't separate from Jesus and do good things. You can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing good, that is. You can sin. You can't hope to accomplish anything, to be good at anything that's worthy of being called good by God, by yourself. Fruit is the manifestation of the life of the vine and the care of the Father, not the hard work of the branch. The branch does not produce fruit by its own hard work. The vine produces the fruit. The branch is a receptacle of what the vine produces. The branch does not facilitate fruit production by straining and striving and gritting its teeth and working and sweating and trying to produce fruit. It doesn't work that way. It just receives. Receives all the good that comes from the vine into itself, and fruit is produced. The vine gives to the branches. Branches do not give to the vine. I hope you came here this morning to get, not to give. It's just the opposite of what most ministers tell you. Say, I don't come in here to get, you come here to give. No. You don't give to the vine. A branch doesn't give to the vine. It gets from the vine. It receives, it drinks in the sap, and it produces what the vine intends for us to produce. If you go to a living stream of water, you don't glorify that stream by bringing your dirty buckets of water and dumping it in the stream and giving to it. You glorify the stream by getting down on your knees, drinking to your heart's content, and then going back into the valley and telling others what you found. And you drink, and you drink, and you drink, and you get, and you get, and you get. That's all you can do. Because apart from Him, you can do nothing. What are you going to do for Him? Nothing. Sin. Get from Him. Go to Him to get. You are a sponge. That's all you are. As a branch. Freeloading sponge. Glory in it. Society will not admire you for it. They say, you need to be producing yourself. You need to be contributing to this society. And yes, in society, yes. In family relationships, yes. When you come here to church, don't go to everyone else going, give, give me, give me, give me, and trying to get from us. We're not God. We're not the vine. We can't handle it. You'll be a burden to us. You'll drain us out. Go to Jesus Christ and give, give me, give me, give me. Receive all His goodness in you. That's the only way to produce fruit. From apart from Him, you can do nothing. You receive. We have to get used to being beggars, folks. Beggars. It means you don't have anything to offer. You don't have any collateral, any trading value. You just come and you get. And you receive. You're a charity case. Your whole life long. You don't grow out of this. You grow into it deeper. You don't, like in family relationships, get old enough where you're getting more and more capable, more and more responsible, and you get out of the house so you're not such a drain anymore. It's not like the way most people treat family situations. You're always in the family, you never leave, and you're always thumbing off God. Always. You are always a sponge. You don't grow into more and more independence and think, okay, I'm going to get to this point, I'm going to wean myself of God, and then I'm going to go out on my own so as not to burden Him anymore, and then give Him all this stuff back. Forget it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Have I made that point? We glorify God by receiving, by drinking, not by getting. There's a lesson of growth. Growth and fruit bearing should not be confused. Growth is continual. Fruit bearing is seasonal. As a Christian, you are always growing. Always. Even after pruning, you're starting to grow again. That's part of your growth. Fruit bearing is seasonal. Branches must learn to wait. After they have borne fruit and the Father cuts back the growth from the previous season, the branch should not wonder and ponder and be amazed at this strange thing that is happening to it. This pruning process is though the Father hates them. This is the sign of His love and His tender care, not a sign of His hatred. Pruning is normal. It is not a sign of His anger. It is a sign of His love. Then there is the lesson of abiding in Him. Abiding means to remain in an attitude of dependence. I hope I've labored the point hard enough that you're dependent upon God. I hope that apart from me, you can do nothing is a clear verse. It's not one we need to sit around and debate and wonder, what does that mean? Apart from me, you can do nothing. My lesson, Spirit. That's pretty clear. So then abide in Him. Remain in that attitude of dependence. Remain in a receiving, begging mode. Give me love, Lord. As people around me, I just don't even like them. Give me love. For apart from you, I can do nothing. Give me patience. I have no patience by myself. The patience is the fruit of the Spirit. Send more sap into me, please. So I might be patient with people, for I owe it to you to be patient, and these people are driving me nuts. Give me patience, Lord. Give me joy. I wake up, I'm irritable, I'm depressed, I'm focused on the negative, and I can't seem to get happy. Well, no, not out over here by yourself, trying to be joyous. Joy, genuine joy, is a fruit of the Spirit. Why should you seek the Holy Spirit so you can have joy? Because apart from Him, you can do nothing. Christ honors this abiding in us by remaining in us through the Holy Spirit. He sees the attitude of dependence, and He gives Himself to work in us. Those who don't abide, of course, are the false branches. They're gathered and thrown into the fire. And since those who don't abide and don't bear fruit are the ones thrown into the fire, doesn't it follow then that believers always abide? True believers abide and bear fruit. Otherwise, you are the ones thrown into the fire. Believers aren't thrown into the fire. But you're thrown into the fire if you don't bear fruit, if you don't abide. So believers must abide. It just follows, doesn't it, from the passage? Then there's the lesson of effective prayer. True prayer is an act of dependence. Prayer is you getting on your knees and saying, I can't. God, would you? I can't do this. I can't do that. I have no power. I have no wisdom. I have nothing that I have of my own. It's an admission that you're powerless to change anything. Yourself or others. And abiding manifests itself in prayer. Abide in Him and ask whatever you wish. My words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What does it mean that His words abide in us? It means that this Word is so in us, we are so in tune with the mind of God that when we come to Him in prayer, in that attitude of dependence, we know what to ask for. Well, there's an intelligent prayer life. I'm not asking for all these foolish, temporary, transitory things to indulge our lusts. We're asking for the sorts of things that God is glorified in, that He desires to give us. And He promises, there's nothing unclear about that passage either, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. It doesn't mean your lusts and all those sorts of things. It means the kingdom of God sorts of things. Prayer was not given as a little bell that you bang on to call the hotel maid up to the front desk so that you might get a few more comforts up in your room. Prayer is not given so that you might call the the waitress to your table and complain about the food and ask for another one. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is given for the kingdom. Prayer is given as a wartime communication device. We are in war. And you need supplies. And you need help. You need ammo. You need more troops. You need a lot. And prayer is given to you to call in that stuff. Not for you to call more comforts to the den. And so when we pray rightly, and we pray the sorts of things that God cares about, He promises, I'll give it to you. By abiding in His love, in the passage, it means to rest in the knowledge of His love. He's told us that just as the Father loved Him, so He's loved us. There's no difference between the way the Father loves Jesus and the way He loves us and the way Jesus loves us. It is the same love. When we rest in His love by keeping His commandments, if we know something to be a duty, we do it. If we know something to be a sin, we avoid it. And by this we maintain a clear conscience and we abide in His love. You can't abide in His love when you're breaking His commandments. If we willfully disobey a known duty or commandments, or willfully indulge in known sin, we draw a black veil over the cloud of God's love. We don't feel it. We feel alienated and estranged. And then the last point of the sermon. Joy. I say these things to you that your joy might be made full. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is the sap. When Christ sends the Spirit into you, you will have joy. You may need more of the Spirit. Joy has degrees. Christ has spoken this parable to us so that we might have joy. So that His joy might be in us, and so that our joy might be made full. I hope, by the grace of God, that through this feeble attempt at a sermon on John 15, somehow the joy in you has been stirred up. Those of you who are in Christ Jesus, that your joy might be made full. That these lessons about what is our purpose in this world, and what is the depth of our relationship with Christ and the Father, and whose role is whose, and what am I here for? And what is this about absolute dependence, and apart from you I can do nothing? And what is this about answered prayer and giving me whatever I ask for? That these lessons result in joy in your life. But as you hear them, there is a rejoicing that goes on. So, in examining ourselves, we need to say, are we bearing fruit? Is there fruit in our lives? If not, there's only one thing to do. Repent, confess your sin, ask for the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, you're a real believer, and for the moment you've lost assurance of salvation, you ask for the Holy Spirit, it's not going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt you to ask for the Holy Spirit if you're a believer, because as a believer you need more of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer and you know that you're a believer and you have this assurance, then you should ask for the Holy Spirit. Because as you do, more and more fruit, more and more of the positive effects of this relationship of the vine and branches will be seen and evident in you. And your hearts will be filled with joy. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the parable, John 15. I thank you for the vine, the branches, the vine dresser, and the sap, and for all that you would have us know. Help us to meditate upon these things and to understand them in our spirits and to drink deeply from these truths. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.